Good evening, everybody. Certainly good to be back again this evening. It's good to have you back with us this evening, Sister Barb, and everyone else here. You know, when you look around the room, we have some of the finest people in New Lebanon and the surrounding communities. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. We've been washed in His blood, sanctified, set apart. We have the hope of a home in heaven. And we should always look at it as an honor and privilege when we can come together with God's people to do His work. This evening, I want us to consider, am I a real Christian, or some marks of a Christian? This is going to be a two-part sermon. This evening, we're going to look at some various passages, and then next Sunday, we are going to look at what Peter has to say from his first epistle as to what a Christian is. But you know, the word Christian is just tossed around by so many people today. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. Christian just covers everything. But when we read the Bible, we come up with a little different definition or description. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A Christian is a new creature. We are one that have put away those former things of our life. So we want to, in this study, look at some of the characteristics of a real Christian, those things that we have put behind us, and how we focus on moving forward to be more Christ-like. One of the first traits, characteristics I'd like to consider is a Christian has a real distinctive faith. He has an implicit faith in God and in God's Word. We know from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So how do we live our life? We step out and we live it by faith. As we've been looking at characters in the Old Testament, they did not have a complete revelation. God would tell them to do something. They would have to step out and follow God's word and have faith that God would see them through whatever it was that He was telling them to do. And what do we have faith in? God's Word. God's Word. Not man's word, not some preacher's word, not majority opinion. You know, a lot of places, a lot of denominations, that's how they will decide something. Do you think we should do this or we should do that? Well, let's take a vote. How many's for, how many's against? What is our faith in? It's in God's Word. We always go back to God's Word. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Unfortunately, many people in denominations that call themselves Christians don't even hear God's Word. They're going to hear some lesson on anything under the sun. With that faith, we have an individual responsibility. We have duties to perform. We have burdens to carry. And do we carry those out grudgingly? No. We are a volunteer Christian. We are thankful to be a Christian. We gladly perform our duties. If someone does not like doing something that God says, they really need to examine their heart. When you consider everything that God has done for us, as we read in Romans 12, it's only our reasonable service that we give our all, our lives, every day for Christ and be a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. So all of us are working together with God. And that's a blessing that we can be in His vineyard and that we can work shoulder to shoulder to carry out that work. So this faith that we have, it's not a dead faith, but a live faith, an active faith. we can show someone our faith by our works. You know, if someone says, I believe this, I've got a really strong faith. Well, if it's a true Bible faith, a Christian faith, a distinctive faith, there are things that we are going to do that are going to be visible. So I have to ask myself, is my faith visible? And what I am doing as a Christian, something that is a pattern for others to see? You have to ask yourself that. But we see throughout the New Testament, example after example after example of the faith of the early Christians that was set as a pattern for us. With something else to consider, a real Christian is given to prayer. A real Christian will spend much time in prayer. We don't make decisions without praying. We see where people that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us have decided to do something and they didn't consult with God. And what usually happened, God did not look on them with favor. What's one of the shortest verses in the New Testament? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. We are to always be praying. Does that mean that we constantly utter a prayer 24 hours a day? No, pray without ceasing is we never stop praying. When is the last time you prayed? When is the last time you prayed about something that was on your heart? When is the last time you prayed for this congregation, for the lost souls, for the work that we are doing? Why do we pray? We pray to be connected with God. He is our Father. If our earthly children did not want to talk with us, there would be something that was wrong. Something would be wrong. And as Christians, there is something wrong if we do not want to be talking to our Heavenly Father. Again, communication, it's a two-way street. We talk to our Father, and He talks to us through His Word. Pray without ceasing. We have that stated differently in Luke 18:1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus said we ought to pray. We should do what Jesus said we ought to do. We should always be praying. You know, on this announcement sheet that we have health issues of everybody here. We ought to be praying for each other. We have efforts that we are putting forth in the community. The website, letters going out to people, Bible studies that are going on. We have much to pray for. The weak in the faith and those that have fallen. You know, those are our families and friends. And as I said this morning, we should all care about the loss. The pray for our leaders and men and women in the military. This world is in a sad condition. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for the leaders. We're told to do that in God's Word. There's so much for a Christian to pray for. There's a gospel meeting at Knollwood this week. You know, we can pray for our brothers and sisters in other places that the Lord's work would grow and prosper and expand. A real Christian is given to prayer. Sometime when you're talking with one of your Christian friends, ask them how often do they pray. Ask them what do they pray about. Another item that marks a real Christian, so a real Christian is a careful and diligent student of the Bible. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. We all know this, but just to read it from the Bible, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another translation, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need the approval of God. Can we have the approval of God without study? No, this verse says we can't. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The only way that we are going to be able to show ourselves approved to God from this verse is by studying. Show thyself approved unto God. And what are we called here? What is a Christian called? A workman. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We understand this in so many areas in the physical realm. If you take your car into a mechanic and they have not studied how to work on that car, they are not going to be approved. A construction worker, you go to a doctor, you want them to diligently and carefully study what they are going to do when they perform a procedure on you. If they do not, are they going to do a good job? No. And some areas of employment where you have to have certification and recertification to show that you are staying up with your studies, if you do not stay up with your studies, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your certification and you're going to be kicked out of there. What happens if we don't keep up with our study? We are not going to be approved by God. We are not going to be approved. We are not going to know what God wants us to do. And again, when you stop and consider, we're going to, like we talked about this morning, if I am lost, we're going to stand before God and He's going to judge us from this book. It's like when we were in school and the teacher would hand us a book and say, read it, study it. You're going to have a test over what's in this book. That's the same thing that God has said to us. And a real Christian gives careful and diligent study to the Bible. Jesus said, talking about the Old Testament, to search it, to search the Scriptures, to search the Scriptures. Today, so many people just like to get online and look up something just like that. I do that too, to find phrases or passages, but that's different than study. We should just open God's Word and look at the context. Look at who's talking to who. What's the message that they're trying to get across? If we don't do this, we are going to miss the full meaning. Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How are we going to learn those things that were written aforetime? By study. They were written for our learning. When we study those things, what is that going to give us? That it's going to give us hope. Hope. So how do we study the Bible? Do we hunger and thirst to know more of God's Word? Do we study to grow? You know, studying the Bible is like eating. And I don't know if anybody else here likes to eat, but I like to eat. And something that I found, if I start eating, I want to eat more and more and more. And I found if I start studying, I want to study more and more and more. And you see, when Christ called his early disciples, what did he say? He said, just follow me. And they left what they were doing so that they could go and sit at the master's feet. They wanted to cling on to every word that he was saying. They wanted to know and understand. And then again today, we have the complete final revelation. And how do we treat it? Do we open it once a week? Do we open it if we have to? We should want, a real Christian is going to want to study, spend time in God's Word every day. Well, once a Christian does that, another mark of a real Christian, he is going to live what he learns, and what he teaches. You know, when you stop and think about a Christian life and the power of it, you cannot measure how powerful a Christian's life is. We can't all be people that do things in a public manner. You know, not everybody can teach, not everybody can preach, not everybody can be a song leader, but we should thank God that all of us can be a humble, devoted Christian and live a Christian life. Again, our scripture reading, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Doesn't say you have to be this kind of person or that. It says any man. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. What does that word new mean? He's a new creature. Behold, all things are become new. Well, again, it's a contrast of our old life and the new life. It's a contrast. We have, in our old life, we lived for ourselves. We wanted to carry out our own desires. We didn't care about anybody except me. Our new life, we have a new focus. We have a new outlook on life. We have a new frame of reference, the Bible. This is our standard. We go back to that. We have a new way of thinking, a new way of talking, a new way of acting. Behold, all things are become new. And again, to compare people in the world, you'll see somebody that's a Christian. They call themselves a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But they think like, act like, talk like someone in the world. They'll go to the places in the world that someone will go to. Just having the name Christian does not make us a Christian. It does not bring honor and glory to God. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says, let your light so shine. We don't try to blind somebody with our light. We don't try to beat them over the head with the Bible. We let our light so shine. What is involved in that? It's good works are going to be involved. Let your light so shine so that men may see your good works. And when they see our good works, what are they going to do? They are going to glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's the result of being a real Christian. Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? In Romans 2:21. So our actions must be consistent with our words. If we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, our life should manifest, oh, how I love Jesus. If we sing, oh, angry words, oh, let them never, our speech should be sweet and soft and loving. To a young preacher, the old preacher Paul wrote, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, having no evil thing to say to you. So again, our life, we are to let our light shine, and we are a light that the whole world is looking toward. We are the light in a world of darkness. We are a pattern that they are going to see. And each of us should never underestimate the power of our light. Someone is watching. It's going to be for good or for bad. I've used this illustration before, but it's something I think it helps me to understand it. If you've ever been to one of the caves down in Kentucky, like Mammoth Cave, and they take a group and you go down in there and then they turn off the lights. You're in complete total darkness. You can't see your hand right in front of you. And then somebody lights a match. And that whole big cave just lights up from that one little match. And that's what we are if we let our light shine. If we let our light shine, the world is going to see it. What happens though? Sometimes we hide our light. So a real Christian lives what he teaches. Another characteristic or mark of a real Christian, when the church assembles, you're going to find real Christians there. They're not going to be staying at home. They're not going to be visiting. They're not going to be running around or doing some other things that will keep them from the assembly. When they're on a business trip, they're going to be in the assembly on the first day of the week. When they are on vacation, they're going to be in the assembly on the first day of the week. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are not to forsake the assembling. And it was a problem then, it's a problem today, as he says here, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I come to the assembly for many reasons. To worship God, because God wants me to be here, I need to be here. But I need you people. I need to be exhorted. Who is going to be teaching me? And if I look out and nobody's out there, how am I going to be exhorted? We all come together to exhort one another. We learn a little bit more about this coming together, though, from the church at Troas, from Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Now, if I were to say, think of some, and this isn't a good phrase to use, but some big name preacher that you know. Oh, I'd love to hear that preacher. I'd love to hear this preacher. I'd love to hear that preacher. And you knew that he was going to be in a town somewhere. Would you go to that preacher, to that congregation, because you wanted to hear that man preach? Now think about that. Now think about Paul. Would he qualify as a big name preacher in the first century? I would say so. All the missionary trips he went on, all the people that he converted, the letters that he wrote that we are still reading from, that the Holy Spirit, you know, wanted preserved for us today. But why did those Christians at Troas, why did they come together? To hear Paul preach? That's not what it says. They didn't come to hear Paul preach. The disciples came together to break bread. They came together to assemble around the Lord's Supper. That is why we come together. And when you stop and think, we talked about the Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago. And when you stop and think about everything, God sending His Son, Jesus willingly, lovingly leaving heaven to come down and to die for us. And He asked us to come and assemble around this table on the first day of the week and remember Him. And when we don't do that, that's just the same as spitting in His face and say, I don't care, Jesus. But there are many people that call themselves Christians that will not think a thing about not coming together to assemble and remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Another mark of a real Christian is they give as they've been prospered. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. You know, it shouldn't take much preaching for Christians to give in proportion as they have prospered. We hear every week from whoever is presiding over the table in the collection, we cannot count how richly God has blessed us. How richly God has blessed us. And God is asking for a portion of what he has given us back to him. Just a portion. It's proportion to our prosperity. And again, that is for many reasons. It's for the work of the church. That is how the work is funded. It's on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, again, if someone does not come together for communion, they are not going to be coming together to give. And it's an individual matter, but isn't all of worship an individual matter? All of it is. Concerning for the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And again, this is a little off the subject, but we notice in the churches, and when we looked at the Lord's church and used the church of Corinth as an example, same thing is taught, same every place that it is taught. The consistency. One place doesn't do it one way, another group doesn't do it a different way. So a real Christian is going to give as he has been prospered. Another mark of a real Christian, he is going to be interested in the poor. So now we're going to take giving out of the assembly and we're going to look at it in the world. The poor have always been with us. The poor will always be with us. And the salvation of our souls depends somewhat on our attitude toward the poor. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We see here that our attitude toward the poor is going to determine whether we go into eternal life or into everlasting punishment. You know, we live in a world where we have to be careful, we have to be skeptical to a point, we have to use some common sense. There are scam artists out there, but there are also so many poor people out there that need our help. So many poor people, maybe somebody we know that lives down the street. It may be somebody that is where we work, someplace that we go to. There are plenty of poor people out there that we can help. And this is not instead of giving on the first day of the week. This is in addition to. And why do we do this? Because again, if we are a real Christian, if we have the mind of Christ, we are going to want to help people. Jesus went about doing good all the time. He did good all the time. One other, two things here quickly that I want to consider about a real Christian. A real Christian is going to have strong convictions founded on the teaching of God's Word. We must have convictions. And we must not confuse convictions with opinions with the Word. That's one of the reasons why we must study. We must know the truth. And then what does Jude tell us? To contend earnestly for the truth, for the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints. We are to contend for it. We're to have convictions. We're to have some backbones. We aren't to be wishy-washy. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're to have convictions. And what is that based on? The Word. Does what I say or think matter? Not at all. It doesn't matter at all. You can disagree with what I say all day long, and that is fine with me. But if we open the Bible and say, look at what Jesus says right here, we got to have faith and boldness and convictions. And those early Christians, those real Christians, they had convictions. And what did it cost them? It cost many of them their life. Would it be easy if I didn't have convictions and said, believe whatever you want to? It would be real easy. If I said, no, look at what God says here, is that going to cause some disagreement and headaches? Yeah, it's going to cause some headaches. But what's the option? If we do not come to an understanding of God's Word and stand on His Word, we aren't going to make it to heaven. We are not going to make it to heaven. Christ died on the cross for us. He gave His life for us. We must have convictions. That leads into the last point. A real Christian is constantly on the lookout for the salvation of others. All of us have been saved to save someone else. Every Christian should be a soul winner for Jesus. I can only reach so many. You can only reach so many. You can. But all of us together, we go out and we spread the word. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Did he say, sit down, take it easy? He said, go. Go into all the world. We are to go. Where does that start? It starts wherever we are, with whoever we are, and it goes out from there. We are to go into all the world, and why? Because all the world is lost. Who are they going to learn the truth from? They're going to learn the truth from a real Christian. And that will be such a blessing. James said in chapter 5, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." We want to save a soul from death. That's what we were talking about if we are lost. So if we call ourselves a real Christian, we should be constantly on the outlook for the salvation of others. We should be talking to them about God. We should be inviting them to a Bible study. "Hey, can you come over to my house? Can I come over to your house and we'll sit down and let's talk about this? Let's see what God has to say about this. We care about you. We care about you." And people will appreciate that. You see people have a problem and we have the solution. And when we show people that we have the solution to the problem, they are going to be thankful for that. And we should always be on the lookout for that. So what is a real Christian? A real Christian has a distinctive faith. A real Christian is given to prayer. A real Christian is careful and diligently studying the Bible. A real Christian lives what he teaches. When the church assembles, you're going to find a real Christian in the assembly. A real Christian will give as he is prospered. And he's also going to be interested in the poor. A real Christian is going to have strong convictions founded upon God's word. And a real Christian is going to be constantly on the outlook for the salvation of others. So I've got to ask myself, am I a real Christian? You have to ask yourself that too. Again, the world tosses that word around so loosely. But if we wear the name of Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, we do not want to bring dishonor and shame to that name. If anybody has been doing that by the way you've been living, you need to make correction of it. If it's a private matter, do it privately. If it's a public matter, do it publicly. If you've never become a Christian, you need to be a Christian so that Christ, when he delivers his kingdom up into heaven, you can be part of that. If there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.